Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
Before the spies lay down for the night, she, being Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above, on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." I was reading this, and I asked God to show me what it was like, or what that feeling was that Rahab had. She was scared to death. She knew that the land was going to perish. And so I'm like, "Lord, I need to understand this better. And I'm going to try to put you in my world." About a year ago, I got a call after hours and I had to go see a ventilator patient. And they were having problems with their machine. And I get to the house and I walked into the room. I've been in respiratory therapy for 45 years. I had never, ever seen this machine before. It's late at night. I can't call the manufacturer. I really can't call anybody. They don't have a booklet there for me to read about the machine and stuff. And yet I had to fix it. I was scared to death. I'm like, "Okay, let me think about this. Let me think about this." And I'll be honest, I was panicked. And so finally, I just says, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I got to fix this machine. This person can't, you know, make it through the night unless I fix this machine. You really need to help me here. I'm desperate." I realized my only option was going to the Lord. Rahab's only option was going to the Lord. God puts us sometimes in those situations where the only option we have is going to the Lord. Usually that's when we haven't been going to the Lord. And he wants to say, "Hey, come back, come back. You know, I want you here." So I'll finish the story. I prayed. And then I says, "Okay, I know the manufacturer of this machine. So they do this a certain way on these machines. I'm hoping it works the same way." I tried, didn't work. Tried, didn't work. The third time I tried, it worked. I was able to change the settings on the machine that needed to be changed. What had happened is a young boy about 2 years old had played with the machine and managed to change the settings. So I should have just got the 2-year-old and said, "Okay, what did you do?" You know, because, you know, it's kind of like opening the caps on a pill bottle. You got to get a 2-year-old to do it, you know. So I was able to change the settings. Not only was I able to change the settings, I was able to lock them in so the 2-year-old couldn't change them. Amen. And it was like, I couldn't have done that without God. Only God, with him helping me, could I do that. If you're in those situations where you're at a dead end, you have nowhere to go, trust God. He will help you. He will make the difference in your life.
It's my pleasure to introduce Kurt and his family to you. Kurt was almost born serving the Lord. Some of you know him from way back. But I'll tell you what, if anybody was called to do what he does and qualified to do it well, coupled with his family, it's a wonderful ministry, and we're thankful to have you here.
I just want to tell you what a joy it is to be here with you, especially as we were listening to that song. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. Do you remember the part of the chorus that said, "I'm going there to see my mama. I'm going there to see my daddy." They're both gone now. And since I've been here with you last, my mom has gone to be with the Lord. And when you get to a certain age, you start to think about what you want to do with your life to leave an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you want to do it to the best of your ability. My dad used to always say that when men get to a certain age, their hair starts growing back into their head. And what happens is if it hits something, it turns gray, like Rick's and all of you. Who, if it doesn't hit anything, it starts to fall out. So anyway, I might be there, but I'm at that age where I want to make sure that I make a maximum impact. And so I want to talk with you today about making an impact. And I believe that to leave an impact, you have to have the right people with the right plan and the right passion. And so I want to talk about those things. I'm going to talk about the plan first. You have to have the right plan. As I started thinking about what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, I was actually in a ministry just across town at Oakdale Academy, and I was the athletic director and assistant head of school, and got to teach apologetics, got to teach math and PE, and I just absolutely loved what I was doing, investing my life in students. But then God came knocking. And my brother-in-law asked me if we could reproduce what was there at Oakdale in the Philippines. And so he began to unite my heart to a team. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this team that we have in the Philippines. First of all, I want to tell you about my father-in-law, Arlie's dad. Arlie's dad is 86. And he pastors one of the largest Baptist churches in Asia. We run about 9,000 on Sunday morning, and on special events we get up to somewhere about 14,000. Now the auditorium can only seat about 4, so they're very creative as to how they actually get all of these people together. And what we do is we load up jeepneys and we send them out. And if you don't know what a jeepney is, the GIs left their jeeps behind when they pulled out for World War II, and they made it their public transportation. But they're real creative, and they send people out into what they call the barrios or the barangays, and then they just do church out there, and they're called extension ministries. When those extension ministries get large enough to support the pastor, they become their own entity and become a new church. And but there's enough of these extension ministries throughout, and they have Sunday school that goes on several times in the morning. So throughout the whole day, about 9,000 people go through this one ministry. Wow. He's an amazing, amazing leader. About 11 years ago, he thought it's going to be our 50th anniversary, and he said to his people, "Wouldn't it be great to give 50,000 souls for our Lord and Savior if we could go out and lead 50,000 souls to Christ for our anniversary?" His people said, "Yes, let's do this." And so they started at about Christmas time, and their anniversary was at the end of March. By the end of March, they had led about 100,000 souls to Jesus Christ. That was 11 years ago. Since then, they said, "We should get organized." And so they started putting together the saturation teams, and they put together 11 teams, and they put them in jeepneys, and they go out into towns, and they go into the schools, and they pass out tracts, and they really just blitz a town with the gospel of Jesus Christ. in any way, shape, or form they can, through the churches, through the schools, through open-air evangelism meetings, and from door to door. And since that time, 11 years ago, they have led almost 7.5 million souls to Christ. That's amazing. And so this guy has an amazing finish, an amazing vision. He's our visionary. And then the next person on our team is my brother-in-law, and dad's the vision caster. My brother-in-law, he's the implementer. Anything that dad envisions, my brother-in-law can make do. I'll talk a little bit more about him as we talk about the right passion. But I want to talk about some of the other people on the team. I'm on that team, and I'm the troubleshooter. I'm the troubleshooter. Anything that that they see is chaotic, they sick me on that. And so our school was a little bit in chaos because of the growth of the school, and because my mother-in-law has had Alzheimer's for the last 7 years, and she was the last administrator, it had kind of fallen into a little bit of chaos, so they put me on that. The Sunday school, as you can imagine, what a building that can only hold 4,000, and when you have 9,000 people coming in and out of there, it's going to create chaos. So we're in the process of trying to work with the Sunday school department as well. So I'm a little bit of the troubleshooter. Arlie is the supervisor manager. Anything that I think of what we need to do, she does. But of course, the star of our show is this young lady right here, Abby Motzinger. Her name means source of joy. Abby means source of joy, and that she is. She woke up just a few days ago, and she said, "I'm the Philippines' best kept secret." So, before we go on to the plan, I just want to say one more thing about my father-in-law. Another one of the reasons why we're there is because of what God is doing in the Philippines. God is quickly turning the Philippines into a sending nation. I recently went to a missions conference in Springfield, Missouri, and they showed about all of the missionaries from the Bible Baptist Fellowship, how they had gone into all these places in the world. But the interesting thing, they showed it with an arrow in this graphic. And these arrows would go to these other places in the world. The interesting thing, when it hit the Philippines, it exploded, and all of these arrows started going all the way back, and one of them actually went to New York City. Where there are plenty of Filipino churches in New York City, and also now in California. So it's just amazing what God is doing there. Arlie's dad's church alone raised 7 million pesos to send missionaries into foreign lands. And so people ask me all the time, why are you going there to a church that's already existing? Why are you going as a missionary to a church that's already existing? It's because my father-in-law and my brother-in-law have asked me to help them to train these missionaries that go out. And so we're there as a part of this team, as a sending institution, as a sending church, into especially the, what we call the 1040 window, where the majority of the people live, where the minority of the resources are for the gospel. And so we're sending people into that 1040 window. Filipinos, we figured out the other day that we can send about 9 or 10 Filipinos for what the price literally costs to send one missionary to some of these countries, one American missionary. You can send 9 or 10 because they're already going. Any of you have ever been in the hospital and been taken care of by a Filipino nurse? You know how hardworking they are, right?
Yeah.
I mean, they're amazing. And people ask for Filipinos everywhere, not just nurses. They're going in education, they're going in the service industry, they're going in the oil fields, they're going in technology. They're already going, so what we want to do is help them to become disciple makers as they go, and to be able to plant churches as they go. So by you supporting us, you're helping
the Philippines become that great supporting nation.
And then there's the plan. And this is a part of the plan that really drew us to the Philippines, is Arlie's brother, I call him the implementer. He's got gifts. He's got all of his dad's charisma, all of his mom's tuition. And he developed our vision statement for Bob Hughes Christian Academy. By the way, Bob Hughes is the missionary that started the work and turned the work over to Arlie's dad. And Arlie's brother came up with this vision statement. BHCA, Bob Hughes Christian Academy, envisions to be a dynamic and exciting center for Christian learning that develops individuals who would impact their world and their community for the glory of God. And that's what we're all about, is impacting our world. And so that's the plan. So it takes the right people with the right plan and the right passion. And our passion is to be able to pass this plan on to the Filipino people who are poised and ready to take the gospel to the world. And so pray for us as we do this. So anyway, with all that said, I want to tell you a little bit of a way to make an impact on your world. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, and some of you, as you're turning your Bibles, you'll notice that that this passage is all about foot washing. And you'll notice we've kind of got the stage set up. And I like to set up stages, to kind of give a little bit of the background of what's going on, to give you a little bit of a visual. And there was one pastor who was had a play on his stage, and the stagehands were setting up the stage. And as they were setting up the stage, they were moving the big pulpit. The baptistry had been leaking for years, and no one knew it. So as they moved the big pulpit back towards the baptistry, one of the stagehands, he fell right through the stage. Just, fell right through. And the pastor ran up to him. He said, "Are you okay?" And he's just his head sticking out. And he said, "Pastor, it's okay. It's just a stage I'm going through." Yeah. I thought you might like that. Before I get into trouble, let's read in God's Word. Chapter 13, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It's fairly similar to your NIVs there. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand what I've done to you?'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to this passage, that you would teach us how we can make an impact on our world. And Lord, we just pray that your name would be glorified in everything we do and think. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to say to you, Marley was dead to begin with, who would know where that source is from? Marley was dead to begin with. There's no doubt about that. He was dead as a doornail. You guys getting this?
Yes.
This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I'm going to relate. You guys recognize that?
Yep.
Where's it from? A Christmas Carol. Yes, a Christmas Carol. Now, the interesting thing is that most of us have only seen the play. How many of you have been to Oakland University to play the Christmas Carol? It's a wonderful. We used to go just about every year. One year we went, they actually had a narrator. And the narrator actually read the part of Charles Dickens, who was narrating the story as he went along. And this piece, what he's saying here at this point, is called an authorial aside. In other words, as the author, he's telling you what happens. And if it's a play, it would be a narrator who comes out and tells you what's going on. And so this is exactly what John is using at this point. He's saying, this is what is happening in Jesus' mind as he gets ready to wash the disciples' feet. And he points out four things. And the interesting thing is the first one found in chapter 15, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world, so what he's saying right from the very beginning is this was in Jesus' mind. In just a few verses, he's going to get to the action of the play, and then you'll start to see the actors come out into the play. But at this point, John is saying, this is what's going on in Jesus' mind. He knew that his time was short. So there's one thing that we need to understand in order for all that's to come to seem wonderful. Just as Charles Dickens said, time flies. Jesus knew his time was short. Time flies. We need to know that if we're going to serve with any kind of meaning. We need to know that time is over. Time flies. The second thing we need to know before we get into the story is we need to know that people need. Look at the second part of verse 1 there. He said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We need to know that people need love. People need love. If we don't understand that time flies and people need, nothing will seem wonderful about this story. Then he goes on, he gives another aside, and he gives it in verse 2. And in verse 2, he says this. He says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, we need to understand that opposition abounds. Opposition abounds. I love the another great piece of literature, The Lord of the Rings. And some of you probably have seen the movies, The Lord of the Rings. And I love the little competition that Gimli the dwarf and Legolas the elf. The two of them have with each other because they're keeping up their body counts. And I just got 13. I just got 14. You know, they're going back and forth on their body counts as they're fighting this great war. And then towards the end, I love when Gimli, he's standing at this, they're all in the cave, and back in the keep, and they're way back in the keep, and they're trying to think of what they have to do in order to win this war. And he says, I'm going to read this book. He says, certainty of death, small chance of success, what are we waiting for? You know what? It doesn't matter how big it gets. We have to understand the opposition abounds. If we're going to serve with an impact, we have to know that time flies. We have to know that people need love. And we have to know that opposition abounds. And then, lastly, in verse 3, he says, Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. God is in control. God had given all things into his hands. So in order for all of these things to seem wonderful as we look at this washing of the feet, we have to understand that time flies. People need opposition abounds, and that God. Keep that in mind as we go.
Keep that in mind as we look at this passage. So, and then at this, at that point in verse 4, he picks up the narrative of what's actually happening in our play. And it said that Jesus rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and taking on a towel. Now, the interesting thing about a towel
is that towels are great. They're great for props. You know, you can become just about anything with one of these. You can become a butler. You can become a butler. You can become a knight. You can become a knight. You can become a king. It's a great role. You can become, maybe a queen. You can become just about anything with a towel, right? We love this story of the towel because of what Jesus does.
In order to serve with the impact that Jesus served with, we've got to understand what's going on. First of all, we have to serve like Christ did, sacrificially. Think about what's going on here in the washing of the disciples' feet. We've got this room set up kind of like a triclinium. Do you remember the triclinium? They were more in Greek times than in Jewish times or Jewish culture, but as this culture was becoming more Greek, you started to see, even in Jerusalem, you started to see some of these tricliniums. And it was a room that was built with like three couches that would have a low table here. And instead of, we often think of, the Last Supper and them sitting around, a regular table in chairs. But most likely they were at a triclinium because of how we read in the text that they were reclining at table. So they were probably all lying on their left side and eating with their right hand if they were right-handed. So they were all kind of staying around in this area. And what Jesus did after supper, he took off his garments and he put on towel. Now I want us to think about this idea of him taking off his garments. Okay? In order for us to make an impact, in order for us to serve like Jesus, we serve sacrificially. And we have to disrobe in some way much like Jesus. Think about the vestments thing. Dr. Gall has taught Hebrew, and so he knows the Hebrew word for Messiah is Mashiach.
And this idea of Messiah was one that literally means the anointed one. And this concept of him being anointed carries with it the idea of a crushing, because they anointed him. How did they get the oil? They crushed the olive in order to get the oil. But there were three offices that were anointed in the Old Testament. And they were the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet would wear a mantle. And a mantle really wasn't much different than really a king's robe. It wasn't much different, other than the fact that a king's robe was so ornate that he would never wear it into the elements, where a prophet wore his mantle much more like a Western vestment. He would have his mantle that would still be a sign of his being the office of a prophet. And people, when they would see his mantle from a long way away, they would see that mantle and they would think, here comes the prophet. And he's got, with this concept of being the prophet, he's got all of the honor of being someone who could speak into their lives, someone who had the authority to rebuke, someone who had the authority to say, this is good, this is bad. And so the first thing that Jesus did was to disrobe that cloak that he had. Remember, Elijah took his mantle and he slapped Elisha with it. Remember, he slapped him with it and basically put it around him. And it was the authority that he had. Jesus laid aside that authority at this point. The authority to rebuke, he laid it aside and put on the form of the servant. Not only that, but the prophet, also the priest. Now, the priest, theirs is a little bit, their piece of headgear was a little bit like the women, you know how they do this, husbands, you probably see when they're doing this kind of thing, Well, the priest had something much like that, but the piece that they had was over 30 feet long that the priest would wear. And they would wind it around, and it represented the healing of the forgiveness of sins. And so he gave up his priestly office. He gave that up. And all of the liturgy, all of the beauty and majesty that goes along with that priestly office, he laid that aside. And then, obviously, as king. When Jesus, imagine what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. When Jesus was sitting on the throne, and there were angels flying around him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And remember how long his robe was? It filled the temple. And the important thing to remember about that is that in ancient times, when a king's robe was long, it meant that he could provide for more people. And his robe filled the temple. And Jesus, again, with all the royalty that he had, he laid all the royalty aside. And he burned on the sword. If we want to serve like Jesus served, if we want to have an impact like Jesus had an impact, we have to serve sacrificially. Let me ask you, what are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice some of your precious time for God's ministry? Are you willing to sacrifice maybe your talents, a talent that maybe has put bread on your table? Are you willing to sacrifice some of that in order to reach out and serve other people? In order for us to have an impact, we have to serve sacrificially. And not only sacrificially, but if we keep going in the text,
we also find out that we not only have to serve sacrificially, but also that we have to serve radically. Look at verse 5, if you would, with me. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Here's the idea. Whatever we do when we're serving, it should make people stop and go, "Wow." It should be radical. Peter said, "No." My office is right next to the boys' bathroom. And we've got 230 students that come down there and use that bathroom regularly. Then we also have Bible college students that come in and use that bathroom regularly. And then we were having a big missions conference, and I knew that it was just going to be a mess. So I was trying to go through every opportunity I had. And in the Philippines, it's a real luxury to have a toilet that actually flushes with a little lever. So they all have these little buckets there, and a little spout there that you fill the bucket up and you do that. And it takes time. And so I'm coming through, and little boys, they do their business and don't worry about anything. They don't have time to fill up a bucket for the pizza, let alone just push a little lever. So they go on, and then it creates quite a smell. So I will go in there, and I'll just pour the bucket, and I'll turn this spot on. I'll go to the next stall, pour the bucket, and turn that spot on. No one got to get this one. This is cool enough. I'll go back and forth, and I come out of there, and I'm just sweating. I came out one time, and one of the Bible college students said, "Oh, sir, not you. You're the administrator. You shouldn't do this." A few weeks later, I was at a restaurant, and our driver serves us wonderfully. He drives for the whole family. He's a great guy. If you ask him to get anything for you, he knows where to get it. His name is Ken, and I love him. I was getting one of the other pastors' water at this restaurant in Hamilton, and he took his place. And so I gave him water. And he said, "No, I can't do that. We have our place in the Philippines. I can't take that from you." Do you understand? This is what Jesus was doing. He was getting out of his place in such a way that people went, "Not you." What would that look like today? What would that look like today? There are a couple of books out now. One's called Radical. Great book. There's another one. But both books have been criticized, and I found it really interesting. Some of their called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. And in this book, Crazy Love by Francis Chan, he gives the story. And he talks about this one guy who lives in his car. He works all day. And he makes all of his money, but he goes and spends all of his paycheck buying bread and soup and things. And he goes down to the beach, and he just has a food ministry out of his car all the time. Now, I thought, and basically what he's saying is we need to live a crazy love like that in order to reach the world. I thought, this guy's got it. He's understanding the idea of radical. But you know what? The criticism about both books, the criticism was, he doesn't really tell us how to specifically serve. And I just went, you're missing the point. The point is that God has something very specific for you, and it's your job to figure that out. But it's got to be that. It's got to be something that somebody sees in order for us to be the impact of Jesus Christ. It's so, so important. So Jesus served his people radically. And then lastly, it's we have to serve not only radically, we have to serve not only sacrificially, but we also have to serve continually. This is the idea. I've heard many people talk about this passage, and they say, what is the theological point in this passage? Well, you could talk about the conversation with Peter, right? And the conversation with Peter was, you don't need to have all of you washed. You've already trusted Christ as Savior. This is just about keeping short accounts about us as Christians, you know, saying, I'm sorry for the sins I'm doing. Let's get back on track. Let's have our confession time and move on. Okay? I've heard people say that about this passage. And then you also hear the other obvious is that we need to learn to serve. Okay? My suggestion is that you have to look at that. How many of you have ever served your church as a deacon, as an usher, as a Sunday school teacher? How many of you have ever served in your church? All of you, raise your hand. Is it easy? It's not always easy, is it? And so what I'm saying is that I think we need to put both of them together. Sometimes we have to serve the people who need to be forgiven. Think about this group of people. You've got James and John, Peter and Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew, Simon next in Matthew 2, Simon the Zealot, Judas the traitor, James the less and Judas the greater. So you've got two Judases. And so you've got all of those people up there. Go think about some of who these people are. You've got Peter, who even in this passage, he's one of those guys that just can't keep his mouth shut, right? You know? He just can't. And you know, in fact, you remember the time on the Mount of Transfiguration when you see Elijah and Moses and Jesus and they're all glowing. And Peter say, hey, let's build a temple for all three. What does God say? Shut up and listen to my son. Listen to what he has to say. Please, listen to my son. So you've got Peter. You've got Nathaniel. Nathaniel, when he was sitting under an oak tree, sycamore trees, we don't know for sure what he was thinking, but Jesus knew, and he said, I saw you while you were there under the tree. But remember what Nathanael said to him? Before he even saw Jesus, and his disciples were telling him, hey, we gotta follow this guy. He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? So we got this sarcastic guy, you know, up here. He's one of these 12. We've got the sarcastic guy. You've got Judas over here. We don't even have to talk about Judas. But you keep going through. You got Thomas sitting up here who doubts everything. And then you got John. Oh, John doesn't have any faults, right? Think about John. If you read in Luke, who set up this glass table? Who went to set up the upper room? It was Peter and John. They went to set it up, okay? Who gets the place of highest priority at a dinner? The person next to the person of honor. He gets the highest place. If you read further on in this chapter, in John chapter 13, you realize that John is laying right here and he leans back up against Jesus on his right side. He's probably on his left arm. He's on his right side. He set the room up. Who did he put in first place? Himself. So you've got this group of guys. And Sunday school teachers, please understand, you've got a bunch of ragtag, you know, sometimes idiots. And you've got this group that they need their feet cleaned. They need to be forgiven. They keep making mistakes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that when Tom Hampton was youth pastor at Sunnyvale, that he didn't kick me out of that youth group for every stupid thing that I did.
That's a miracle.
That's a miracle.
lots of stupid things, and yet day in, day out, he showed us love. He had us wanting to come help him clean the church. How does he do that? We did that with him just because we wanted to hang out with him. Even though we were a bunch of ragtags, sometimes idiots, with our own hangers, we've got to do it continually. So, how do we respond to all of that? How do we respond to all of that? And I think of when Paul first came to Christ, and that light blinded him, knocked him off his donkey. And there he is. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Who are you?" And then he went on to say, "Lord, what will you have? What will you have?" And I want to encourage you. You know, I've been in pastor's shoes at times where we needed someone to be a beacon. We needed someone to be an usher. We needed someone to fill the Sunday school class. We need to ask ourselves the question, what would be happening to me? If we're going to leave an impact, we've got to ask that question. What are you having to do? I have a really good friend who is just now becoming a pastor. He's my age. He's done just about everything financially. He's been an accountant. He's been sales for MCI. He's done just all kinds of things. He's just now becoming a pastor. Several years ago, he was doing a Bible study with some friends. Some friends that had unsaved friends. And so one of his friends said this. He said, "You know, I've got this friend who has three girls. The dad is already in prison, and the mother is going to prison for about 2 or 3 years. And he said, none of the family want to keep these three girls. He said, can you pray for them? And David, being the godly man that was, said, absolutely, pray for him right there. He said, I'll do better than that. I'll go to the church and put them on our prayers. So he starts driving to the church. And all he could think of was, is this me? In other words, why am I putting this on the prayer list? Why am I not saying, should I do this? So I challenge people all the time. Do you ever ask yourself the question when a pastor gets up and says, you know, we really could use some volunteers? Do we ask ourselves the question, is this me? Now, obviously, there are giftings that, you know, there are some people that really should not work with babies. They just shouldn't. You know, we understand that. We understand that. However, are we asking ourselves the question when our pastor is saying, is this me? Here's the reason why. It's time for it. People need propositions for our God. Amen. Father, Lord, we thank you for the message of the tower. We thank you that our Savior is so good. He served sacrificially. He served radically. He served. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do justice and pray these things in Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.